The scripture today I'm going to read is Luke. I'm going to read from 5 to 25. I'm going to lay those first ones aside. So I'll start with verse 5. This is how the Gospel of Luke begins. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Once when Zechariah was serving as a priest before God, his section was on duty, and he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer the incense. Now at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people were outside praying. Then there appeared before Zechariah an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, Zechariah was terrified and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and his name will be John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink, and even before his birth he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteousness, to make ready or prepare a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know that this is to be? I am an old man and my wife is getting on in years." The angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand for the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak, until the day these things occur." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered what was his delay in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he could not speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept motioning to them and remained unable to speak. And when his time of service had ended, he went home. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. She said, "This is what the Lord has done for me, when God looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us." It's easy to tell it's Advent inside of this church. Advent candles, lights, calendar, liturgical art. If you've read The Shared Life, you know more about what's going on. It's not so easy to tell outside of these walls it's Advent. You can tell Christmas is coming. It's the song, the sales, the blasting of things to do. Already I'm starting to be anxious about what I haven't done, and it's December 3rd. So last week, to kind of get out of that mess, I went down to my favorite store in Polk Street called Half Off. I can always buy Advent calendars there. Yeah, I'm cheap. It's true. Half Off. They had no Advent calendars. I was too late. Ironic. But I have to admit, I did like it because they had a sign on the door that said it was a Christmas music free zone. And that was good. Now, I was surprised that I was able to find Advent calendars in our neighborhood at Trader Joe's and Whole Foods. Chocolate Advent calendars. Doesn't speak a lot about Christ, but I bought 4 of them. And I had a refocus on what is Advent about. It gets lost even if our attempts, the Advent chocolate calendars, is just supposedly to help us wait to Christmas. Really? Chocolate for children? Oh, that's a superb idea. But Advent is an old tradition. It wasn't a thing in the early church. It became really popular in about the 13th century because the church leaders had felt like the people were focusing too much on Christmas. They weren't being very pious. They weren't thinking about the birth of Christ. So they put this four-week time period in. It was a time of fasting, a time of repentance, a time to wait for the coming of the Lord, to remember Christ's birth, but wait for God's kingdom yet to come. And I found myself that that's kind of a refocusing I need. And in that sense of refocusing, the worship committee chose a theme this year. Prepare. Prepare for God. Prepare the way. And so I was pondering the idea of preparing, and what does that mean? If you go to a dictionary, it's interesting, it means to make ready beforehand for some purpose. To put in a proper state of mind for something. It's just not waiting. It's waiting with a purpose. It's waiting to get ready for something. And I kind of like that. It fits into the biblical understanding, because you know the word Advent is from Latin. It means the coming, waiting for the coming of Lord. Look, you know some Latin roots. And when you look at preparation in the Bible, that word, you find like in Isaiah 40, the wonderful images of waiting being like a road crew. We know about roads being reworked in San Francisco. This should work for you. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight the desert, a highway desert for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up. Every mountain and hill will be made low. And the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places plain. And the glory of God shall be revealed to all people, and they shall see it together. Prepare the way of the Lord, make a holy highway in the midst of the city. And Luke, it's used, you heard it just right there. John, this baby is going to come to prepare for one who is coming, for the Messiah. And when preparation is used in Luke, it's really interesting. Jesus tells the disciples to pray to go and get a room for Passover. The women, they prepare oil and spices to anoint his body when he's dead. And both are a little surprised what happens, to say the least. The disciples, they find a room, the upper room for the Passover feast, and Jesus does communion with them, the Last Supper, as we call it. And when the women bring their ointment and their nard to prepare the body of Christ, he's not there, he's risen. It's preparation, but also with expectation. That's what we hear in the book of Revelation. Preparation for an expectation of something to happen. And so I'm caught by that on this Advent that seems to have come a little early and doesn't seem to be lasting long enough. It's a time of waiting with thoughtfulness, with preparation. And it's waiting for a change in the world and a change in us. And we, like the people of God, need to be surprised once again. We need to prepare. I know we know how the story ends, but we need to prepare to allow Christ to kind of reform and make straight our growing edges. It's a time when we feel like we're pulled in all sorts of directions and we're trying to do all things last minute. And this is a time that says you've got plenty of time. And maybe just for a few moments each day, you slow down, you prepare, you focus on the ways of Christ, because you are waiting for hope, and the world is waiting for hope too. I'm caught by that. How do we wait? And I gotta say, Zechariah, he knew about waiting. Let me tell you, he was an old man, and he was of a family who did volunteer priest jobs in the temple. They got special months that they went and took care of it. And the best thing to do was to light the incense in the holies of holies. You would wait your whole life to do that. And I imagine when Zechariah was young, his mother would say, Zechariah, stop squirming in the temple. No one's going to have you light the incense with that kind of squirmy. And so he'd get straight for about 2 seconds. And I anticipate when he had just married Mary, he kind of strutted a bit and he said, we're going to have some fine baby boys. I'm from that good royal family who gets to care for the temple, and you're of the family of David, and so really of Aaron. So what we're going to do, he didn't marry Mary, you know it's Elizabeth, I get a little excited. Okay, wrong woman, marrying Elizabeth. So he's bragging to her, you're of the family of Aaron, you're really doing well, and I can't wait till I bring my boy to the temple, and you hold him as I go in and light the incense, and then someday he'll do it. Well, he'd been waiting all his life for that baby, and he'd been waiting a long time to light the incense. And during that time, he knew shame and disappointment, because when you don't have a baby in that day, something's wrong with you. And they kind of whisper and say, oh, that Elizabeth, that Zechariah, they've done something bad. We just don't know it. And so they lived in this sense of loss and some shame. And yet, I find amazing, they still are faithful to God. And they still are caring of each other. And so there he is, old Zechariah finally gets his chance to light the incense. And he walks in. And what does he see? A messenger of God. I think his response was right. I am frightened, I am terrified, right. You can say, peace be with you, but it doesn't feel like that. And then this messenger of God begins to talk. You're going to have a child. Okay, really? And it's not going to be an ordinary child. It's going to be one who prepares the way for the Messiah. And I've already got his name picked out. It's going to be John. Don't care if it's not in your family. You're going to name him that. So Zechariah, he hears that all, and he says, excuse me, I'm really old. So is my wife. How is this going to be happen? And the angel gets up. He says, I am Gabriel. I'm in the presence of the Lord. It's like, okay, misjudge that one. I can see him thinking. He says, you're going to remain mute. And you're going to have to live into this because this baby is coming, if you understand it or not. When I was a young girl, I used to think that Zechariah was punished by not being able to talk because he wasn't faithful enough. I don't look at it that way anymore. I don't think it was a punishment for his disbelief. I think sometimes it was a gift, kind of a sabbatical, so he could actually ponder and prepare and think about what was going to happen. Because you know when you try to explain stuff, you're not listening very well to God? So I think it was a gift. And we understand during these 9 months, in some ways, he transformed, Zechariah did. I mean, he was able to explain through sign language, ho-ho! We're going to have a baby, Elizabeth. You know, I think she had had enough of him. But they did, and they conceived, and they learned to live in joy once again. And I think the outward silence enabled him to hear God in his midst. I think that outward silence meant that he was willing to name that child John and to lift him up and to raise them in the way that God wanted. He was transformed. He was transformed and prepared. I think in some ways he was, where he was kind of stubborn, he changed. He changed from stubbornness to repentance. That's what we call it, turning in a new way. He turned from scared to death to be filled with joy. And that's an amazing 9 months. But I have to admit, I wasn't thrilled again to see that word repentance turning in there. I like it when we only have to talk about it during Lent, supposedly. But the truth is, you and I know we have to turn to God again and again. If we're on a highway, we get off on an exit, we stop at a rest area, we don't pay attention, those bright lights kind of speak to us, and we need to get on the right path and come to God once again. Now, this is the best way I can tie it in, and I'm going to try. I went to Carmel for a day yesterday, and I watched the sailboats, and they plan where to go, and when the wind comes, they have to rethink it. They have to re-tack and get their direction again. John Westerhoff, a good theologian, said, repentance is like sailing. Here it is. Sailors set off for a course. They know where they want to go. It may be just a day trip, or they've planned their whole life, and they have anticipation and hope trying to get there, and then they have to contend with the wind or lack of wind, of tides and undercurrents, of lack of supplies. And sometimes you're going to go somewhere and you have to turn another way and get there. Sometimes you have to go back and start over another day. Sometimes you have to go to a place you never thought you were going to be. He says you always get off course, but you have to find where you're going and get to that place. Recenter, even if it's a place you didn't expect. That's what repentance is kind of reorienting yourself, getting your compass point set, finding your ways in the ways and the hope of God. And I think that's what we're supposed to do during this time of Advent. It's a time to kind of refocus ourselves in the ways of hope. It's a time to follow after the one who is called the light of the world, because the world is needing hope and needing light right now. And it's hard for us that are weary. We're weary just because there are 9,000 tasks we haven't done. We're weary because we left our sermon in the car of the friend who went to Davis. We're weary because people are already saying they want things we can't afford. We're weary because we hear about tax reforms we do not want to do, etc., etc. But here is an invitation during Advent to turn your ways, to turn your focus on the way of hope, to prepare, to make ready or anticipate that something is happening. Because if you don't focus all at once, it's going to be Christmas, and you are still tired. So why don't we be Advent people this year? To slow down, to not speak everything, and open ourselves to the possibility that God may work in us still, that God may surprise us, that God may move this church and move this people in ways of hope, in ways of light. Oh, Lord Jesus, I need that right now, and I suspect you too. So come, friends, let us join in the way and the peace and the ways of love once again. Amen.